And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpits, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, greetings live from the command center located deep in the heart of Merced, California. This is Life from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I offer up my views and opinions, news and views on scripture and society that you can use with a little help from my friends. Again, I'm your host, Nick Perez, taking you on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters. Greetings and welcome. Glad that you tuned in. So I reported to you last week, well, here, I have it right here in front of me on my ever-reliable computer. This article put out by LiveScience.com, Jesus Had a Wife, Newly Discovered Gospel Suggests. And this was an article about this Harvard historian, and maybe that should be in quotes. Anyway, this Harvard historian, Karen King, who says that she has this 4th century scrap of papyrus that she calls the Gospel of Jesus' Wife. You remember that one line purportedly reads that Jesus said to them, "My wife," and then the rest is of that piece of manuscript is missing. The following line picks up and says, "She will be my disciple." And now again, this finding was announced publicly September 18th. Again, King, she's a professor of divinity, the Hollis Professor of Divinity at Harvard Divinity School. So no small potatoes here, because evidently she's a bigwig there. The New York Times reported on this. And I read the article at length. You can find it in the previous episode of this podcast. And of course, this idea goes heads up with the Orthodox view concerning Jesus. He was unmarried. Never had a physical wife, did not bear any children, Holy Grail notwithstanding. And so he was never married and that sort of thing. And I did point out, I made the connection, and I hope you remember. If not, go back, listen to the episode before, that Jesus, while he did not have a physical wife, of course he has a spiritual bride, a spiritual wife, if you will. That's his church. And I connected the thread throughout your Bible that Jesus, God, it's commonly pictured that his people are his bride. He espouses them. He claims them as a husband would claim his wife. And that manifests itself today in his church. Christ's church is his bride, the beautiful bride of Christ. Even as she is pictured in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, I'm persuaded that's what it's talking about there. What are those persecuted Christians who survive the intense fiery persecution of a guy like Domitian? What do they get if they survive that? The beautiful bride of Christ. And John, using all the literary skill available to him, attempts to describe the beautiful bride of Christ adorned for her husband. She has the streets of gold and the high walls, and you know the gates are pearl, and there's all these. She's bedecked and bejeweled with all the different jewels that he lists there. It's the beautiful bride of Christ. And so that's the connection. Again, this is the cutting edge of biblical exposition. That's the kind of stuff that you get here on this podcast. This is the new era of not only eloquence, but also exposition. So I reported this to you, and at the time, she was going to make her findings at, let's see if I can find it here quickly. She was going to make her findings known at International Congress of Coptic Studies in Rome. That's where she was going to present her findings earlier, last month, in the middle of the month. Lo and behold, again, this is cutting-edge stuff. This is hot off the presses today. As a matter of fact, it is being reported that the Gospel of Jesus' Wife is, in fact, a forgery. It's a fake. And a sloppy one at that, according to experts. And this is being recorded all, reported rather, all over the place. Life's Little Sciences. In fact, this is the exact same reporter, Natalie Walchover. I don't know how to pronounce your last name. The same lady who pronounced, or rather, who reported. I gotta get that word right. Who reported concerning this discovery? Well. She's the same one who is, and I don't know if it's necessarily she's having to eat crow here. I don't want to say that. The article, I'm sure, you know, it's put out by Yahoo. Yahoo is a leftist organization. Just read the articles. You can see it all over. But I'm trying to maintain some level of objectivity here and give them the benefit of the doubt that they did their best. Concerning the reporting of this, here it is, the Gospel of Jesus' wife, a forgery. But even this, again, I try to give them the benefit of the doubt, but even the title of the article is the Gospel of Jesus' wife, a forgery. Now, the subtitle, experts are citing the sloppy writing content as being out of sync with the fabric's alleged origin and time. The article reads, in part, a scrap of papyrus from the early Christian era that refers to Jesus having a wife has met with extreme criticism since its unveiling. Many scholars have declared the so-called Gospel of Jesus' wife a modern forgery, one that probably postdates Dan Brown's 2003 novel, The Da Vinci Code. What? Why in the world are we bringing up Dan Brown and The Da Vinci Code? I don't know. Others say that conclusion is too hasty. What are the experts' arguments for and against its authenticity, and will the world ever know for sure whether this dogma-defying artifact is real? The torn business card-sized fragment found instant fame when... I've already reported that. King has tentatively dated the artifact to the 4th century and thinks it may be a copy of a gospel, an account of Jesus' life written in Greece. In the 2nd century, when there was controversy among Christians over the discipleship of Mary Magdalene. Does anybody question the fact that Jesus had women disciples? I connected those dots in the previous episode too. Luke 8 is the primary example of that. If I'm not mistaken, Mary Magdalene herself is mentioned in that passage. Mary, who is called Magdalene, verse 2. Jesus had women who followed him, who supported him in his ministry. So there's this controversy. Okay. I guess there was going on. I'm not smart enough, I guess, to know about 2nd century Greece. If authentic, the gospel suggests some early Christians believed Jesus and Mary were married. However, stop the presses. Scholars have identified several peculiarities that have led many to believe the manuscript is a forgery. They say the text was written sometime in the last 50 years. And probably the last decade. Oh, man. It gets better. Upon a blank piece of ancient papyrus that the forger could easily have picked up on the antiquities market. Oh, man. This is too good. First, the writing is sloppy. Compared with authentic Coptic papyri, in which letters are written with varying thickness and subtle curves and details, the letters on the Gospel of Jesus' wife are formed by rigid, straight strokes of equal thickness. In a YouTube video posted Friday, I'm going to have to find this guy, Christian Askeland, a Coptic scholar based in Germany, explained that the letters look unnatural, as if written by someone with a very limited knowledge of the language. If a forgery, it's clearly not the work of a professional, but Askeland doesn't think it was written by a 4th century amateur either. He's obviously, quote, he's obviously not writing in a really formal kind of way, but he's not doing the kind of idiosyncrasies you see in a typical informal hand or in a semi-literary text or something like that. Second, so that it's sloppy. Second, several experts have pointed out that the scribe doesn't seem to have used either of the writing instruments common to the time period. A stylus, it's a Roman metal pen, or a calamus, that's the Egyptian reed pen. The blotchiness of the letters and what look like brushstrokes in one place suggest the author instead used a paintbrush, an orthodox writing tool in ancient Egypt. An unorthodox writing tool, I should say. Other experts have countered that the pen may simply have been dull. It's not even using the right kind of writing instrument. Third, the textual content raises questions. Despite much of the manuscript being cut off, its meaning is, quote, too easy to decipher, Asklund said. Quote, if you look at which parts of the manuscript have the subject and the verb staring right at us, it's most of the manuscript. The center alignment of all the key phrases seems atypical. Asklund concludes, it is probably that it's a fake. It is very probable that it's a fake. Also, regarding the textual content of the piece, the New Testament historian Francis Watson of the University of Durham points out that all of the snippets in the text except for my wife also appear in the Gospel of Thomas, an authentic Coptic gospel that was discovered in Egypt in 1945. The snippets from Thomas have simply been rearranged to create a new meaning. Watson considers it unlikely that an ancient scribe would have borrowed each of his phrases from a contemporary work. Quote, it's much easier to see how a modern compiler with limited ability in Coptic might gratefully avail him or herself of material extracted from existing Coptic texts. A translation of the Gospel of Thomas was published in 1956. Watson thinks the Gospel of Jesus' wife must have been forged sometime since then. I have a suspicion it's post-2003 as well. That was the year the Da Vinci Code was published. Now that makes sense. And this could have provided the inspiration in Dan Brown's novel, Jesus is Married to Mary Magdalene, you see. It goes on. And, oh, by the way, it's not just Life's Little Mysteries that's picking up on this. Fortunately, Reuters has come out with an article. Manuscript claiming Jesus had a wife is a, quote, clumsy forgery. This from the Vatican, and the Vatican is in an ancient papyrus fragment, which a Harvard scholar says contains the first recorded mention that Jesus may have had a wife, is a fake, the Vatican said on Friday. Substantial reasons would lead one to conclude that the papyrus is indeed a clumsy forgery. That's from the Vatican's newspaper in an editorial. In any case, it's a fake. That's how this article continues. Oh, how much more do I need here? There's this academic debate going on. Manuscript experts quickly took to their blogs. What else? There's another article here, and it's the exact same. Natalie Walkover. Same thing that I just read to you. It's a modern forgery. Yep, same exact thing. And I'll post links to this on the website, the podcast website, and you can follow, you can read in more detail. Let me just see anything else. We can see that, by the way, the ink is preserved on the papyrus, and also the way the papyrus has faded, and also the way the papyrus has become very fragmentary, which is actually in line with a lot of other papyri we've also found with that. So that's the argument in favor of the fact that this is an authentic thing. That's what's being followed up with here. So, Da Vinci Code comes out on the scene, 2003. The book, at least, it inspires some forger to get to work on this thing. And now Karen King, she presented her findings last month, and now there's the firestorm fallout here as a result of her work. That's what we're seeing here. So what are the takeaways? I'll get to those in just a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by Christian Book Distributors. You know, as a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study. And that's why I turn to Christian Book Distributors. You can get all your Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices with a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, classics and contemporary works, as well as Bibles, of course. Christian Book Distributor is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. You can get a catalog of all of their items. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for 30 years. Well, not only should we walk away from this affirming the fact that indeed Jesus, yes, he had a bride. He continues to have a bride. You see, the Lord is still living, and his church, she's still in existence, and indeed she will never go out of existence. Heaven and earth will pass away, the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church, his bride. And there's abundant evidence for that. Ephesians 5, Revelation 21, that's all language which lends itself to the fact that we are the beautiful bride of Christ. Stuff like this, you know, to claim Jesus had a wife, these elaborate forgeries, merely belie an attitude and an understanding that the church, she's really not what Jesus came for. He's just a great teacher, good guy, smart guy, wise guy. And indeed, stuff like this, these kinds of forgeries, they just, again, they belie a subtle attitude which devalues the church. I don't know Karen King. I could walk up to her on the street, never have any idea that she's a Harvard Divinity School professor. I'm just going to assume she probably doesn't have a very high view of the church. I mean, I don't know her. But just based on the stuff that she's advocating and espousing, I can't imagine her having a very high view. And that's why, devoted listeners, I would impress upon you, maybe we have devalued the church as well. We need to restore and recapture and reclaim a lofty view of the beautiful bride of Christ, the church. There's a lot of voices out there. A lot of voices out there saying, yeah, you know, Jesus, yes, the church, no. I reported on the YouTube video that came out here, it was last year, about the church and, you know, religion and all that stuff that was put out. And it's been around, it's going to continue to be around, you know, the Jesus, yes, the church, no. You cannot say no to the church. You cannot say no to the bride of Jesus Christ and at the same time say yes to Jesus. You can't do it. Because she's his bride. We need to adopt, if we don't already have one, we need to restore, if any kind of devaluation has taken place, a lofty an exalted view of the church. Because Christ, he came to save the church. He is the savior of the body, the church. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 5. What are we talking about here? In the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they come to Mount Sinai. And there's all kinds of geophysical convulsions going on at the time. Thunder, lightning, The whole mountain is shaking. And the people, they tremble with fear, rightly so. because the presence of God has descended upon that mountain. There's lightning and thunder and shaking. It's impressive. The Hebrew writer grabs hold of that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. He says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of the trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. You haven't come to that. You haven't come to where it was so terrible a sight that Moses, the man of God himself, said, I am full of fear and trembling. No, what have we come to? And here again, another portrait, another picture, another glimpse of what the beautiful bride of Christ is like. You have come to Mount Zion. This is Hebrews 12:22. Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God. And again, it's a city that comes down out of heaven, Revelation 21. You've come to what? The heavenly Jerusalem. Isn't the new Jerusalem coming down out of... You see all the... You begin to make these connections in Scripture, and they do go heads up with our traditional, quote, orthodox beliefs of what Scriptures like Revelation 21 and 22 are saying. You've come to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. Notice, he gets done, he uses all these fantastic descriptors to describe and explain what the people of God today under the new covenant to come to concerning the church. If you're a part of the church, if you're a member of the church, this is what you've come to. And he uses all these different adjectives and phrases to describe it. And then he says, you've also come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Indeed, you cannot come to Jesus without also simultaneously coming to his body, coming to his church. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. That's what we've got in Christ Jesus. That's what we get. That's what we are a part of. We're a part of the beautiful bride of Christ. His wife, if you will. And so these kinds of quote discoveries come out, they're again illustrative of an attitude, a fundamental belief that does not value the church. Further, they allow people, Christians included, to likewise adopt. They invite people, Christians included, to adopt and assume a devalued belief system concerning the church as well. It's just another thing to try and assault the true lordship of Jesus Christ. It's another indictment upon him. You see, an assault on the body of Christ, well, it's an assault on him. An assault on the bride of Christ, likewise, is an assault on him. It's a reflection of who you really believe Jesus to be. Or maybe in some cases, and I don't know, Karen King, but maybe, people like her really don't want Jesus to be Lord. And you want to blow your mind even further, she's a professor of divinity at Harvard Divinity School. It's phenomenal. Blows my mind. Same thing with Bart Ehrman. I mean, I haven't been talking about him, but he's professor of religion at what? North Carolina University? I don't get it. His stuff is so caustic. At least it's become very caustic. This happy agnostic. Is Karen King a part of that ilk? Again, I don't know. I don't know enough about her. But just based, again, based upon what she espouses, it would seem that indeed, yes, she's probably part of that ilk. You know, another thing, bravo to my Catholic friends over in Vatican City to immediately spot this, to get their experts on it and their expertise on it. I don't know the Coptic language, so I can't, you know, get a hold of this supposed manuscript and examine the letters and examine the ink and stroke style and all that. I can't. But I'm thankful for people who can and who can look at it with an eye and realize, no, this is a fake. I mean, it's sloppy, it's clumsy, the writing style's all wrong, it belies someone who probably really doesn't have a very deep knowledge of Coptic. It does not demonstrate any of the characteristics that are common among 2nd century Coptic manuscripts. Or even 4th century for that matter, because that's where King wants to put it. Bravo. You know, I don't, and hear me on this, I don't line up precisely with a lot of the Catholic orthodoxy, a lot of the Catholic theology. Got issues with them essentially deifying Mary. Got issues with their belief concerning tradition and how the traditions should be on equal footing with Scripture. Got issues with that. But you got a lot of smart people in there who are able to identify and point out forgeries like this. Bravo for that. And so I'm grateful for that. Grateful for people a lot smarter than me who have an eye for this kind of stuff. I think it's important that we acknowledge stuff like that, brothers and sisters. Maybe you're an expert in Coptic. Or maybe, you know, you see stuff like this and, you know, it's really not a big deal to you. I point it out because Sunday mornings here in Merced, we're going through how we got the Bible. And stuff like this, it comes up. And so we need to be aware of that, I believe, and have, you know, make connections in our own minds about what we believe, but also look at it with a skeptical eye. I'll be honest. When I saw it, I immediately thought, well, it's A, of a very late date, and B, yeah, probably was in response to maybe some kind of controversy that might have been going on, I don't know. But third, probably was a forgery. This is probably a fake. There's no way this thing can be hidden all this time, and now all of a sudden Karen King wants to put this out. Really? Well, that's interesting. Where has it been? So that's some stuff. Again, I reported on it. I want to do a follow-up here. Refresh your minds about some of these things that I talked about before. Because, again, this is the cutting edge in biblical exposition. But I'm out of time. And so in the meantime, feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. And you can leave a comment on the new podcast website. Look forward to reading those. Be sure to stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. I'm currently working my way through 1 John, or at least posting commentary on 1 John there. So you can use and peruse my commentaries on Luke and James. All there, all available, all for free, all for you, my brothers and sisters. Also check out Merced Church of Christ's website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, for sermon audio and video there, again, for you to use and peruse in your daily Bible study. And as always, brothers and sisters, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.